In John chapter 17, last week we started on just a simple question, and that is, how is your personal relationship with God? It's a question that we all need to sometimes look at and ask ourselves about, how is my relationship with the Lord? How am I doing? You evaluate that sometimes and you begin to realize, because the world and various activities and busyness and things get in the way, and you find yourself neglecting your relationship, and you get in a rut, and then you find yourself becoming a little slower to respond to the things of the Lord. You don't have the zippity-doo-dah-day you once had. You don't have the joy and the peace. You don't have certain things that you once had because you've allowed something to crowd out that. In John 17:3, this statement is made that, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent. And so he's talking about that, knowing God. The word know has to do not just with the facts of knowing someone, but the experience of knowing someone. Having a relationship with them, like in Luke 24, when they were on the road to Emmaus and Jesus drew near to them and communed with them, and then they realized who it was that was there. Their eyes were open to see and to understand what was going on, and God opened their eyes to see and understand the Scriptures. And that's what we all need. That's what we seek after, and that's what our quest should be for. But so many find it difficult to relate to knowing God personally. They find it difficult because God seems to be distant. He cannot be seen, felt, taste, smelt, or touched, as we all know, because the Christian faith is all about a personal relationship with the living God that is by faith. Certainly God initiates that, and it's a response that comes forth from us. Even the faith that we have to respond is something, it's a gift of God, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us. It's all God working in our lives, but we have to still respond. And it's possible for some people to start out and not to do well later, and various things can get in the way. But we looked at this whole subject, we talked about it last week, and we saw, number one, the absolute necessity. This is not an option, it is an absolute, it is a necessity. That is, to have a relationship with God. We know it's possible to have a legal relationship. Like I said, you know, you can use the fact of so many fathers can have children, and yet they don't have any relationship with their child. It's legal only because they're married, and they have apparently married that person, but now they're on their own way, going their own way, and they don't even spend any time to communicate or to relate to their children whatsoever. And that's possible also for us to be legally, I mean, come into a relationship with the Lord and to know him as a salvation experience, but then we distance ourselves and we get legal about everything and we go through the emotions of what is legally right to do, but we really don't get anything out of it. It's not real personal. And I see everything that we do as a Christian, and reading the word and worship and praise and attending and fellowship and everything that we do, it's real personal, because God is saying something to us, how he wants us to relate ourselves to him. And so the Bible's clear in John 3 and verse 3 and following about that man must be born again. Unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. We all familiar with that passage of Scripture. But something has to happen. It's supernatural. It's not by natural means. A man cannot just join a church. A man cannot just come in and be baptized and go through all of those rituals that people go through and say, I'm a Christian. There's nothing wrong with joining a church, being a part of it. There's nothing wrong with being baptized. But the problem is, you got the cart before the horse. You got to get saved first. Something supernatural has got to happen. You must be born again. And so we saw that that is very important. It's an absolute necessity that you be born again and that you have a personal relationship with the Lord. Secondly, we looked at the fact of this here. We talked about the difference between religion and life, because there is a difference between religion and life. The Bible's clear about that. Jesus didn't come to bring religion. There's enough of that around, enough to go around for everybody. He himself is life. He said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said. He is life himself. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, he is our life. He is my life. That's talking about a relationship. You hear people say things, well, she's the love of my life. He's the love of my life. We make those statements. Sometimes people talk about their cars that way. or their gadgets or certain things. That's the love of my life, my job. Well, no, that's an inanimate object there when you look at a car or some computer and say that's the love of your life. We're talking about a personal relationship with God. He's the one that we're to love with all of our hearts, our souls, and mind, and strength, because he's the one who saved us and brought us out of the miry clay and set us up on a solid rock. He rescued us. There should be some reciprocation there. That should be, as 1 John 4 says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If he hadn't taken that time to reach out to you or to me and to initiate something in our lives, where would we be tonight? I don't even want to contemplate that, because that would get depressing. To stop and think about some of the places you might be, because it might be hell, be part of it. You know, Ephesians 2 and verse 1 and following talks about there in the context that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but it's he who quickened you. And what did he do when he quickened you? He quickened someone who was given life. He gave life to you. Oh, you had physical life. This is John 3 says, you know, when Nicodemus said, you mean to tell me I got to go back into my mother's womb? See, he said, you being a teacher of the law, don't you understand these things? Because they were supposed to understand what the Old Testament said. Because back in Deuteronomy, it said itself, he is our life. It talked about a relationship with the Lord. And so he said, Nicodemus, he says, flesh is born of the flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. So there has to be two births. You're born into this world through the natural process that we all know about, but you also must have a supernatural birth, which causes life to originate inside of you, to cause you to know God. Now, you might not know him very much. Like the man in John 9 said, he said, when Jesus healed his blindness, he said, once I was blind, now see. That's true for all of us. We come into that first initial response of salvation by repenting of our sins and having a relationship with the Lord. But Jesus didn't promote religion. What he promoted was a relationship. It's all through the Bible. When you read religion in the book of Galatians chapter 1 and James chapter 1, it's really put out in there in a negative context. And I'm not saying that all terms of religion is negative, but people will say to you sometimes, they say, well, you're pretty religious. Well, I know what they mean. I know what they're talking about. But it's more than just religion. But Jesus is speaking of eternal life. Like in John 14 verse 6 again, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. He's talking about the Zoe kind of life. He's talking about the divine kind of life, because there's three Greek words in the New Testament specifically that speak of life. We looked at those three words. We saw that there is the word we could talk about, the psyche, which has to do with the soul. That's the ego part of man. And we talked about the bios, which is biology, physical part of man. And then we talked about the Zoe kind of life, Z-O-E. That's divine life. This life can only come by the new birth. It's the only way it can come. It cannot come any other way. It is divine life. That's what he's speaking of in John chapter 17 and verse 3. He's talking about eternal life. It only can be received in Jesus Christ. It cannot be received apart from being born again. If you're born again, you have that life abiding in you. You have eternal life. It says you have it. John chapter 5 says that. Remember that? You have it. You're not going to get it. You got it. Now, there's more to that, because it goes on. When you die, you go on into eternity to be with the Lord. And that's good news. Now, over in 1 John chapter 5, we read this. Let's just do a little review here, get you up to speed. In 1 John chapter 5, we read over here where it clearly tells us about the life is in his Son. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12 says, and this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is where? It's in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, he's not talking about somebody looking at that and say, well, that's ignorant, because I'm alive. Well, we just explained the three different words. Well, it's true. You can say that. But see, we're talking about supernatural, divine life that is eternal, that only comes from God and the results of being born again. It is a supernatural beginning and origin, and it's a supernatural life that we live because of him who saved us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he says there to us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's two alternatives. There's life that comes from Jesus Christ, or the results of death for not knowing him. That's the two alternatives a man has. It's either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. I mean, it's black and white. There ain't no gray areas here. A lot of people don't like that absoluteness that comes from the Bible. That's why they so attack Christianity, because people say, you think you have the only way? No, I don't think I have the only way. I think Jesus is the only way. Not about me, it's about what he said. It's very clear there. And so, no, I'm not trying to be bigger or smarter than anybody else. I'm just saying what he said, and I believe what he said. I don't believe it's through Buddha or through any other kind of religious cults. I believe it's only through Jesus Christ. That's the way life comes. And so it's a gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can try all your life and never get it. It's a gift that God gives to you of grace, as again Ephesians chapter 2 says. And so we looked at that and we talked about several things about this. And to have this life, certain things that you have to realize. To have this life, we saw that you had to prove that you do have it. It's that you have a relationship with him. That there's a response. That there's an ongoing relationship with him. And to have this life, not religion, is to relate to him as a person. What does it mean to have life? The difference between the two. To relate to him personally. It's not religion. You're not relating to a church with stained glass windows. You're not relating to just creeds and doctrines and theology. Those things have their place, not to stained glass windows. But the creeds, doctrines are part of what the Bible teaches us. But it's a personal relationship. And so what we're looking at is life relates to a person. Religion relates to things, objects. It's external. Whereas you find that there's something that is internal going on inside that changes you, the way you think, the way you act and respond. It changes everything about you that begins to show a new way of life by the way you live. We said also this life comes from exercising faith. Romans 1:16, where he talks very clearly about the just shall live. How? By faith. Quoting Habakkuk and quoting, also, it's also in Hebrews chapter 10. How do the just live? They live by faith in Jesus Christ, in relating to him. We have a tendency to be like the self-righteous, legalistic man in Luke 18 who says, well, you know what, I'm okay. I go to church and I attend and I tithe and I pray and I fast, which are good things to do. But he did not relate to a personal relationship. It was all looking at himself. He was self-confident. He despised other people because they didn't do things the way he did them. And Jesus rebuked that kind of thing. He said, the man who smote himself on the breast and humbled himself and realized, you know, I have a need of you. This is a man that has faith that's genuine and real. And we said also that you must step out beyond your own ability to have this life. There always comes a place in our life when God speaks to us about something, we have to take steps of faith. When Peter was in the boat, he saw Jesus, he said, is that you? Bid me to come. And often I think the Lord is doing that to us in so many ways. When we hear something, God is saying, take a step of faith if you want to experience me deeper, if you want to know me, because I am your life. I will provide for you. I will protect you. Now, tonight, let's go a little further. This would be my third major point. My first one is an absolute necessity, and my second point was simply that we're talking about the difference between a life and religion. This third point is cultivating our relationship with God, something to cultivate. Now, how many Christians know that they are responsible personally to cultivate the relationship they have with God once they are born again? God initiates it, you respond. That means that there's something that's got to come from you. Too many Christians are so easily just sit still and they don't go anywhere or do anything. They're waiting for God to move. Some of these Christians are running around looking for miracles all the time, looking for supernatural manifestations. God does those things, but God didn't ask us to seek the miracles. He asked us to seek him, to know him. Miracles will follow those who believe. Mark 16 very clearly says that. And so we have to cultivate this relationship. You don't get anything out of it if you don't put something into it. And that's your responsibility. But it's so easy to become negligent and sit back and don't do much about it. And so your relationship with God will not grow just because you're a Christian. You won't change anymore. I mean, nothing much will really happen. Maybe now and then it will, but it won't be on the growth pattern it should be on unless you do something about it. You're responsible to spend time with God and to grow up into him in all things. And it's a unique thing. Cultivate is a word that we often hear from farming. Everybody here has heard the word about cultivating. And it's something that you have to do in order to be able to raise and grow crops. If you have a ground out there, that ground can have all of the thorns and the thistles and the weeds and the whatever debris, everything can be out there, but you're not going to just, nothing's going to grow because you say grow. You got to get out there. You got to get out there with your hoe and with your plow and all the instruments that come along with a farmer, and you've got to start plowing and hoeing, and you got to work the soil. You got to do something, because if you do that, it might take time. It might be some labor involved in that, because we are to labor in the Lord. But the fruit that comes out of that is always a crop. You always get something out of it. But if you sit there and fold your hands and just say, well, I got 100 acres here, but I don't know, I'm just starving to death. You got all the seeds sitting on a shelf, you got everything you need, but I don't know, it just ain't happening for me. That's the way a lot of Christians are. Ho-hum attitude. I don't know why nothing's happening in my life. I ask God to bless me. Bless me, Lord. Well, I mean, okay, fine, you can do those things, but you got to do something. You got to respond. I mean, blessed are those who, you know, it says, James says, look into the law of liberty and continue there. They'll be blessed in their doing, not just sitting and doing nothing. And so cultivating applies to relationship, to get to know someone. Can I ask a personal question? You don't have to answer it. You can stare at me like you do a lot of times. Do you have to work at your relationship sometimes? Thank you very much. You have to work at it. So you just sit back, I wish he would, I wish she would, I just wish my children would, I wish my parents would. That's, you know, you sit back, you do nothing about it. What about cultivating a relationship? Communicating, sitting down, talking things out, being reasonable and respectful to one another, listening out to what each other have to say, and you know, all the things that go with that. Because that's what God's asking us to do, isn't it? Because if we don't work at this, nothing's going to happen. We'd be blaming God and pointing fingers and critical and all the things, all the bad things that come out of our mouth that are going to get us nowhere whatsoever in life. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, remember when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesus church? And remember, the Ephesus church was born out of Acts chapter 19. Remember that? Just a few people there, and he went down there to talk to them, and they thought, well, they had it, buddy. They had, you know, not all they had was the baptism of John, but they thought they had it. They hadn't heard much more. Paul explains to them, well, there's more than that. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name, and there's a Holy Ghost. We ain't never heard of the Holy Ghost. Who's he? But before Paul was finished, they got baptized in Jesus' name, and they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. Only 12 of them. But that's something happened there. They got on further with the Lord. Now, here in Ephesians, he's writing them after they had that wonderful experience in chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge or acknowledging of him, would be a better translation. As I acknowledge him as my Lord and my Savior, as my God, as all that he is, my refuge, my fortress, my protector, my righteousness, and as 1 Corinthians 1 says, all of the things he is to me, as I acknowledge those things, God's going to, and study, and he's going to open revelation. He's going to show me something. Because he says in the next verse, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, of his calling. What is the hope of our calling? I'll say it to you one more time. You can write in your Bible, so next time I ask you, you can answer me. Heaven. Okay? That's the hope of our calling. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead, etc., etc. He wants their eyes to be opened up about a lot of things there, to see who they are in Christ and what they have in Christ. You sit in heaven and play. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. I mean, like Ephesians 2 says there about, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the children that worketh in the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. But now you're raised up and you sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus by faith. You walk on earth. But now you're related to him whom you cannot see, but you believe he is because he's the one that saved you. And he says, I want you to know more about this. I just don't want you to sit still. Don't stop because you're saved. You've got to do something about it. Like he said in Ephesians 3, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He's talking to saved people. How many of us have been saved? Well, I want to know more about his love. Because his love is deep. And he wants us to know about that and be secure in that love. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, after he said, I count everything but dung, he says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Paul was pressing on. And you look in the New Testament, look in the Old Testament, look at all these people that related themselves to God, and you see a relationship that's personal, but something that was cultivated, especially the Psalms. They spent time with the Lord and cultivating a relationship. But most Christians, it's like John 3:16, Acts 2:4, no more. Let's camp out on Pentecostal Hill. Now that happened somewhere else in the New Testament, didn't it? The Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, they wanted to just let us build us some tents and let's just sit here and camp out. The Lord rebuked them about that. There's more to it than that. Because they had seen the glory of God and they'd seen a whole lot of things that none of us have ever seen. And so we have to realize that you can't do that. The question is, are we good soil? Are we good soil for God's Word to be planted for a crop? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Because the Bible says a lot about that. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18, where we have here, it's called the parable of the sower. I like to call it the parable of the hearts because that's what it's all about. The soil is typical of hearts. He's talking about four different kinds of people who receive the seed. And one part of this whole thing in Matthew chapter 13 is that some bring forth fruit. That's good ground in verse 23. He that heareth the word, understandeth it. He bears fruit, bringing forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Not everybody brings forth the same amount of fruit, but they bring forth something. So that's good news. Because you're not competing with someone, well, he's got 100, I've got to get up with him or her. No, just let God deal with you and your relationship, and you will grow. So having good soil is very important. But we see here there are different kinds of soil and different kinds of hearts. And the Christian must have a heart that is soluble, that is capable of receiving God's word, that he's teachable, that he's humble, that he's willing to receive God's word. Now, we can get bad attitudes if we're not careful, because God's word will correct. It will chase it. And sometimes we don't always like what we hear. And that's where the problem comes in, and that's why a lot of people begin to back off, because we'll go on later next. Whenever we get a chance to, the difficulty of this maintaining this relationship. Because there's stumbling blocks, there's obstacles in a way, things we have to do and be able to make it through. Because we don't see a trial-free life here. But right now, it's cultivating this whole thing. But too often, we become hard-hearted. And I think that's typical of what he's saying here when we read in verse 18 and following, that you hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, understandeth it not, then cometh who? Is that the devil? Yes, it is. And he catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. That's where everybody walks and it's real hard. And it's all, you know, just doesn't do good. Birds come by and pick up the seeds right off the ground. So the devil does that. But he that receiveth the seed into stony place, it's the same as he that heareth the word. Oh boy, man, just keep on preaching it. And with joy receiveth, yet he hath no root. It didn't take root, didn't go deep enough, but he endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he stumbles or he falls away. He also that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, he becometh unfruitful. Then the fourth one is a man who has a good ground. It's a big question we have for all of us. Are we good ground? Are we good soil for God's word to be planted on? What's your heart like? Because it begins with the heart. If you've been saved, your heart has been regenerated. There's something spiritual and supernatural that's happened. That doesn't mean God is finished with you. He's going to clean you up and purify you. He's promised to do that. Remember John 15:3, he says, you're clean through the word I've spoken to you. And so God's not finished with you. So he'll keep on working in your life. But you have to respond. You have to cultivate this whole thing. Something you have to do. Because remember in Hebrews 3 where it talks about there, beware of the deceitfulness of sin and the hardness of heart, that some people turn away and they forsake the living God. Why? Because they become hardened in heart. A lot of things can cause that to happen. Bad experiences. People hurt your feelings. We can mention so many things. I mean, anger, bitterness about over things. And people get hardened. And the seed is sown, but it's just like this here. It just falls here and it falls there. Some hearts just soak it up, and oh boy, they nourish that and they want it. Oh Lord, thank you. They get convicted. It challenges them. Oh, it just stirs them up. And some people out there just gritting their teeth, can't wait to get out. Well, don't want to hear it. Now, you tell me, you answer the question yourself. You know, is that right? No, it's not. So what kind of heart do we have? Because our relationship will go no further than our heart being ready to receive what God has to say to us. And God knows what we're ready to receive and what we're not, because he is sovereign in all of this. But the Christian's got to have a heart that is teachable, honest, and humble before God, because too often Christians, yes, Christians, become hard-hearted, become indifferent. And don't let your heart become hardened like those in the wilderness became hardened towards God. We're warned about that. In Psalms 98, I think it is, and over in Hebrews chapter 3, a couple times we're warned about it. The devil sows seeds of unbelief. The devil sows seeds of anger and bitterness. The devil's always trying to, he takes anything and twists what's being said and distorts things and makes people get offended over something somebody didn't do that maybe they thought they should do. Because you can think people should do a whole lot of things, but they don't do it, and then you get mad about it. Well, that's ridiculous. Who are you? How about you? Do you do the same thing? Yes. So the devil's always sowing these things. He comes right away to stop you from hearing the word of God. He'll use every trick and manner and means he can to stop you from receiving what God has to say. So let me just give you a few points on this now. It's the sub-points. Number one, you have to prepare the soil, for the seed to be planted. Just like I talked about, you got to go out and you got to prepare the soil. Your heart is like the soil. And so we're taking the thing of this whole idea of cultivating, and we bring it over into the spiritual side, because cultivating in the Latin means arable land. Land that is able to be aerated and plowed up. It's something that breathes and something that is good to receive. That's what it means in the Latin. And so that's what it's talking about when it's talking about cultivating something where, I mean, you can go out and try to cultivate a blacktop out there at the arena, and it ain't do no good. You got to get land that is good and that it's soluble, and it's got to be prepared. So our heart has to be that way. Because our heart could be like a cement driveway. It could be so hardened towards the things of God. And so we have to realize that we have to prepare the soil for the seed to be planted. Good soil has to be tilled, and the rocks have to be removed. Trees have to be, the roots have to be gotten up, and so many things that stand in the way. You can have some rocks. I mean, there's a rocky soil out here in Rockville. That's why they call it Rockville. And people plant things all the time. But at the same time, you've got to get that land ready. Now, Hosea chapter 10 shows us where we have to start. Because let me ask you the question, Mary, as you go to Hosea. Do you want to prepare your soil? Do you want your heart to be ready to receive of God's word to be planted into your life so it brings life and changes you and causes you to cultivate this relationship? Well, over in Hosea chapter 10, we know about Hosea. God's people going their own way. And my people perish for a lack of knowledge, and they've gone their own way. They've forsaken the law of God. And God sent Hosea to say something to them. God loves them with an everlasting love. And he says this in verse 12 of Hosea 10. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Now, that's what I want to do. I want to sow in righteousness so that I can reap in mercy. But look, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. You didn't trust in the Lord. You were misled. You believed their lies because it fed your ego. It fed your sensual pleasures. I mean, it just appealed to your appetites as far as the physical realm was concerned. But he says, if you want to sow righteousness and reap mercy, you break up that fallow ground. Breaking up the fallow ground is talking about taking a ground that's been hardened. A ground that's been hardened, and plow it real good and get it ready to plant the seed. That might take time, because you're going to have to plow it, you're going to have to disc it, you're going to have to do a lot of work. But that's part of what's... This is cultivating. It's taken from the farming picture that people do all the time. And he's saying it to us. And it all comes down to repentance, doesn't it? Something about repentance that starts to cultivate, starts breaking up. And see, God initiates that. The very fact he's telling them here things about their lives and sending a prophet and sending a messenger to them. He sent his word to heal them and to deliver them. Now, they got to respond to that. And sometimes people know that God is speaking to them through a message or somewhere, somebody, but how do they respond? Sometimes people can get really, really ugly, can't they? Oh, they can that. And they can just be stirred up in the wrong kind of way. So the fallow ground is untilled ground. It's unprepared. It is not ready. So he's speaking to the hardened, untilled hearts of Israel. Something has to be done in their lives. And I think it's the people's attitudes have gotten so bad and so indifferent towards God, they got to break it up. They got to change it. And James 1. We're familiar with in James chapter 1, where God tells us here that receive with meekness the what? Oh boy, well, I mean now, that's an attitude, isn't it? But before that, in verse 21, he says, wherefore lay apart the filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Save your soul. Save you. That is powerful. But if you're going to have this filthy, unclean attitude that so much of the world has today, and if you're going to have this disobedience and rebellion in you all the time, that you're not going to pay attention to what God, I don't have to do that. You know how people do. Rather than saying, does God say that? Where does he say that at? Well, let me cultivate this a little more. Let me search the scriptures like the Bereans and see if it be so. That's cultivating. Let me check it out a little more. I mean, I want to learn. I'm teachable. I want to know what God says. If he's saying something to me, I don't want to miss him. Do you? I don't think anybody does. And then over in Jeremiah, he says the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 4. So you have these pictures in the New Testament and the Old Testament to talk about the heart. Jeremiah chapter 4, you know, Jeremiah coming to again, these people who had hewed them out broken cisterns and they forsaken the living God. And in Jeremiah chapter 4, and verse 1, he says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thy abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Parable of the sower here. About the heart. Don't sow where there are thorns. If you got some thorny issues going on inside of you, if you got some bad thorny attitudes, and if you got some disposition in you that's thorny and wants to fight and argue and debate and be contentious, it ain't going to work well. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire. So circumcise, he's talking about something changing, cutting away something in your life so that their change can take place. Break up that fallow ground. And so you see the picture is very clear as far as I'm concerned. And so Christians get off track and allow things to get into their life. Whether it's the world, bad attitudes, lust, I mean, I don't know. Things get into your life and they crowd out the Lord. They choke the word. Parable of sower. How's your personal relationship with God? How's it doing? Evaluate it yourself. Only you can do that. This is about cultivating. And if we haven't been doing it or we're neglecting it, maybe we can go back and start. And this is where you begin. By cutting some things out that maybe you've allowed into your life. Setting up priorities, like one said tonight. That's a hassle sometimes, but you're going to have to cut some things out in order to get the things that are most necessary done. And none of us like that sometimes because we have our little pet little things we like to do. God says, remove them. I'm your priority. Seek me first and my kingdom and my righteousness and all these things you're seeking after will be added to you. That's what he says. But we want to try to do it on our own instead of let him do it. But Christians get off track. They come into these little fun things they love doing so much and they allow them to get into their life. Then before you know it, they come to church and they're dull. They're dull of hearing. Something has happened. They become complacent, slothful, whatever. Something has happened in their life. And so we allow the world to come into our life and then we neglect our relationship with the Lord. We allow all the little things, whether it's the little games that we play or the activities we're involved in or amusements we participate in. Not that all of them are bad. But if we allow them to become our priority, then we spend no time with the Lord. Every man needs a break. Every man likes amusement or taking time off or doing something. I mean, you can get mad from study sometimes, as the scripture says. You just sit there so long, you think, I got to get outside. If I have to go over and shovel horsemen, do it. It's better than just right now. I got to get my mind out of this, what I'm doing. Because you get going so much, it's time to stop. I mean, it's like going to a 5-hour session or class or somewhere. You got 5 hours to sit there and listen to some lectures. I'd get a little weary. Yeah, it would. So you have to have breaks from those things in order to, make your heart a little more soluble to all of that's coming. And so repentance is the beginning of revival. Always is. People talk about revival, pray for revival. Everybody wants revival, but they want it on their terms. What they mean by revival, I want miracles. I want heaven to come down and glory to come down. I want things to happen. How are you going to just do that? That ain't the way it works. Revival begins like in Acts chapter 2 when they all repented of their sins. And there were thousands added to the crowd because they repented. That's where it begins. Because you break up the fallow ground. And you remove some of those things out of your life. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Let me ask you a question. To the seven churches of Asia, were they Christians? Yes. Churches, people in them. Apparently they've been saved and born again. Where are their problems? Oh, yeah. Well, like somebody told me when I first started preaching, said, you preach repentance to save people like they're lost. And I told that person whose father was a Baptist preacher, I said, let me tell you something right now. I said, the Lord sent preachers to tell the church sometimes to repent because they got off track. I wanted to say, put that in your Baptist pipe and smoke it, but I didn't. I was a young, cocky Christian. Sometimes I can still be that way. I got to watch myself. Because when you know the Bible says something, it says it. Why are you going to try to say something like that? It's like somebody coming here and preaching repentance and say, you act like none of us say. Well, no, God's got a message for somebody. Maybe all of us somewhere along the line. And that's the kind of attitude you run into with a lot of Christians. In Revelation chapter 2, and we're speaking to the church at Ephesus again. Well, we're really getting after Ephesus tonight. But here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, he commends them for, they tested these people, found them to be liars, had something against them. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. Wow. That's the church. Something happened. Else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. Something was wrong. Their relationship with God had gotten off. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So maybe God's saying, how is your relationship? Maybe God's saying something to you, to me, tonight, about this whole thing that we've allowed something to come in. Just we've done a lot of good things, and we can look what I've done. Like, here we go back to our legal side of it. Well, I go to church, and I tithe, and I give, and I fast. You legalistic, self-righteous, despicable person. And God's got something to say to you, but he has something. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee. God is for you. He's not against you, but he has something against you because you've left your first love, which would be Jesus, wouldn't it? First love, first and foremost, to seek him above all things and to put him, love him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Then in Revelation 2 and verse 16, he says again, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly. This is to the church here at Pergamos. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, to the church of Sardis, verse 2, be watchful. He said, I know thy works. Thou is a name that thou livest, but are dead. Wow. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. Something was getting ready to go downhill. For I have not found thy works perfect. There's flaws here. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. So what? Be careful. Don't be so blind to what's going on around you. Watch what you get involved in and the decisions you make, the choices, and what you where you go. Just watch out for yourself. Keep your eyes open about what's going on around you. And so if you don't want to cultivate your relationship with God, then you're not going anywhere. If you want to cultivate that relationship with God, then you have to first deal with any known, revealed sin that God convicts you about. Not because I said it, but because the Holy Spirit convicts you. Like in John 8, verse 9, when they walked away all convicted because they wanted to stone the woman who committed adultery. Well, have you without sin cast the first stone? They all walked away convicted. Maybe we are all walk away tonight with conviction. That should not make us feel condemned. It should make us think, God cares enough about me to correct me, to adjust my walk and to show me something where a door's opened up or I've allowed some little pet sin or attitude to come in that I've nursed and it's become a stumbling block to me and it's hurting me. And God cares enough to tell me about it so I can adjust my life. And so if you want to do that, then you have to do what James 4, verse 7 says you have to do, and that is you have to draw near. That's what he says here in James chapter 4 and the context where God gives grace to the humble. He says, submit yourself to God, verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee. But draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I think that's an absolute. God, if you draw near, he'll draw near to you. If you approach him with a humble heart, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. He's given us access by Jesus Christ to God. He has given us access to this grace to come there, to get help in time of need, to find mercy. God wants us to change our lives. And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because there's something going on inside you. You got a heart for God, but you got a heart for the world. There's something inside of you that's divided. It's like two souls. That's what he's talking about here. Double-minded, two-soul person. So you come to church, you get a message, amen. You go outside, and before you know it, you pull. Why are you so double-minded? You're not settled yet? How's your relationship with God? Is it doing good? Or is God speaking to you? Is he dealing with your life? Is he trying to change something in your life and he's trying to get inside of you because you want revival. You want to know him, but you find that it's not working as well as you want it to or as it should. It might be because of this right here. So Proverbs 28:13 reminds us again, once again, that if I regard, well, it's Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. But Proverbs 28, verse 13, if I confess and forsake my sins, I'll find mercy. But if I conceal them, then I will not prosper. I will not find anything. See, prosperity is not just in money. Prosperity is in your relationship with God. And he invites us, like in Psalms chapter 24. He invites us here when he says this same thing about who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord. Well, he's telling us, giving us some hints here about coming into God's presence and Psalms in verse 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, hasn't lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You read Psalms 15 with that. Who shall abide? Not only should, you know, who shall ascend, but who shall abide? It's one thing to get there, it's another thing to stay there. That's where the real battle is to be staying in that place. So we have to see that there has to be this part where we, first of all, we have to prepare the soil. Secondly, after the soil has been prepared, there has to be a sowing of good seed. You got to sow good seed. So let's assume we have repented, attitude straight, fallow ground's been plowed up, got the rocks and the debris and bad attitudes in the world and all the things out of, and we're ready for the Word of God to come in now, so we start sowing. Now, you know, cultivating relationship, it gets a little hard sometimes. There's labor involved. There's work involved. You already admitted that. You have to work at it. So if you want the seed to be sown, you're going to have to discipline yourself to memorize God's Word. And don't tell me you can't do it. You memorize songs. You memorize a lot of things you have to do, and lists you make, and work, and places you go. You memorize things all the time. You did it in school. You did your multiplication tables. I remember that drill. You drilled it in you, don't forget it. And this is the same way here. Discipline. We don't like that word, do we? Being honest, no, we don't. So, you know, I can discipline myself, go to bed, get some sleep. But discipline myself from other things maybe that become a little more difficult, maybe not very good at. But discipline yourself and memorize. So here's what you do. get yourself a whole bunch of 3x5 cards, write out key scriptures, or type them out, put them very neat there, and then put like Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 on one side, and on the other side, write the scripture out, so you know what it is. And so when you look at it, it says Romans 12, 1 and 2, then you can quote what it is once you have memorized it. That's a discipline. It might take you a month. I don't know how long it will take you, but you can do it. Because Romans 12 is telling us to renew our mind. And this is part of it. Memorization is part of the renewing of your mind. It's not all, but it's a part. It's a step in the right direction, because just reading and hearing messages is not enough. You got to put it to work in your life. You got to be a doer. You got to apply it. And it starts, I believe, in memorizing scripture. Key scriptures about salvation. I mean, you can get a concordance and you can look up words and topical Bibles, and you can find topics about things. And, I mean, I've got so much stuff. I got so much of it that I've done over the years in stacks. And you look at it sometimes, you go back and you go practice through those things and think, see if you still know them. But that's what it's there for. It's a discipline in your life to see what you know the Bible says. And the reason for that is because you're sowing seed. That's what you're doing. You're simply sowing seed. If you sow no seed, you get no crop. But if you sow the seed and you stay with it, and we'll get to other parts of this, you'll find crop comes. Something comes as a result of that. And so the mind is a battlefield. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are very important to us. We realize that we lay ourselves up on the altar and we must give ourselves to the renewing of our minds to be transformed, because there's a transformation that comes with this discipline of renewing. Because what you're doing is, again, you're going in with a bulldozer, you're cleaning out all the old debris and you're putting something new in. You're taking the old wiring and old plumbing out of a house, renovating it. God's taking all the old junk in the world out of your life and He's renovating your life. And that's also in Ephesians chapter 4. Put off the old man, put on the new. And that's part of this thing of renewing. And memorization comes with it, just taking the time, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You've got to attack the ugly in you. You've got to come against it. You've got to deal with it when you see it. If you let it stay there and you try to camouflage it with a little makeup of the world, it ain't gonna take away the blemish. It's still there. All you've done is put on a facade. We want to cut it out. And God's Word, Hebrews 4:12, does that. It's alive and it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it goes into the joints and the marrow, the deepest recesses of the soul, the motives and the intents, and it exposes things. It brings to surface that naughtiness and that filthiness that's down there. Because Mark 7:21 tells us very clearly, the things that defile a man are the things that come out of his heart. And it mentions a list of ugly things. And we don't want them in our lives. So it's a very big discipline, because John 6:63 says this. How many of you know what it said? The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the word is life to us. So if you know that the seed that you sow, whether it's corn, tomato seed, or cucumber seed, that seed has life in it, doesn't it? Because but it doesn't have any life sitting on a shelf. It's got to go into the ground. And it's got to be buried, and it's got to die. And then something is going to begin to happen, and it's going to bring forth life, because their life is in the seed. Do you believe there's life in God's Word? And see, turn over 1 Peter chapter 1. There's life here in these words, folks. I know they're just on pages, they're nothing. But boy, when they become off those pages into your heart, they got life in them. Transforming life, changing life. I mean, ooh, they have life. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Being born again, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass witheth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Life. It liveth and abideth forever. So if you've been born again, there's life in you. Now, God wants to plant some other seeds. He wants to plant some joy seed, peace seeds, faith seeds, overcoming seeds, fighting seeds. Oh, he wants to plant some seeds in your life to bring forth life in those areas so you can be victorious. It ain't going to happen if you don't cultivate it. You can till that ground up. You say, Lord, I haven't been the soldier in the warfare I should be. Ephesians 6. Lord, forgive me. Now start sowing. Look at what it says about warfare. We know the mind is a battlefield. That's why it tells us to cast down our thoughts and imaginations. And God's word will do that. And that's how we get life. Is that way? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus, when the devil came and tempted him, Jesus said, I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. Why don't you just back off? No, he didn't. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what he said. Which showed us that the devil's going to come after. If he came after Jesus, he's coming after you. And he's going to come after me, come after all of us. That doesn't mean he can get us. It means we fight back, we win. Because we overcome the devil. And so that's a real discipline when you start looking. How did Jesus answer the devil when he was tempted? He took the word of God, which is life. It's power. And he overcame. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. When you look at all of what the word says about the word itself, it's astounding. At least it is to me. I've always been intrigued by this because I realize that just it's formed in my mind a picture of life. That I'm getting life from this word. This word has life in it. It's not just in the Bible that you have, the King James Version or the New American Standard Version. It's in these words that are spoken by God, inspired by God, breathed upon your heart, that ignited by the Holy Spirit, that brings life. And here he says in Psalms 119, when people say, boy, I just don't know how I'm going. I just have so much stuff I can't overcome. I don't know what to do. Well, Psalms 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. So either sin will keep you from the Bible or the Bible will keep you from sin. How many times have I said that? One or the other. And I'll tell you what sin does to most people. It keeps them away from the Bible because the devil knows there's power. And there's life there. And he doesn't want them to get that revelation. So you hide, you store up a treasure in your heart. You treat this word like a treasure. Proverbs 2 talks about the treasure. You sang about a treasure tonight. He is your treasure. Silver and gold. And Proverbs chapter 2 speaks about that. It talks about storing it up. Talks about, you know, seek after it like treasure, like silver and gold. And then you will get understanding, discernment, and wisdom. You'll have what you need. But only if you sow the seed. No sowing, no reaping. For as a man soweth, so shall he also reap. So you want to sow to the flesh? Galatians 6, of the flesh you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, of that you reap life everlasting. So which do you want? Well, when I look at all this, when I look at that heart and that garden out there to be cultivated, I think, if I sow this seed, I'm going to get back a harvest. But I've got to do the sowing. I've got a responsibility here, a part to play. And so you have to realize that that seed must be received to be born again, and by the same time, it must be an incorruptible seed, not false religion, corrupt seed, that a man's life is transformed. I mean, didn't he say in John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth? Thy word is truth. So is the word going to start setting you apart? Yes, it will. But not unless you start studying and memorizing, sowing seed. Got a problem with modesty? Study modesty. Got a problem with being a virtuous woman? Read Proverbs 31 and study it. Got a problem with being a submissive woman? Read 1 Peter 3, memorize it. Study it. Got a problem with loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Ephesians chapter 5. Sow the seed. You're cultivating something. Oh, it's easy to cultivate. I'm the head. It's easy to cultivate it. Do what I say. The other part is be loving and be. That's the part that we're supposed to cultivate because it's cultivating the relationship. And God looks at that and he sees that that's good. And for that, he will put favor and blessing upon your life. If you sow that way, you will reap that way. I mean, even in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says it's through the washing of the water of the word that we are cleansed, made holy and prepared for the coming of the Lord. Is he coming back for a holy church or an unholy church? Holy church. How is he going to come back? He's going to wash it with the washing of the water of his word. Cleansing, sanctifying, setting us apart. So over and over again, Psalms 107, verse 20, I sent my word to heal him and deliver him from destruction. The word contains all of this. Psalms 119, 105, he says there, the entrance of that word gives understanding and light to the simple. That's 130. Psalms 119, 105 is, the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You go backwards sometimes. So does the word able to illuminate? According to Psalms 119, verse 30, 130 it is. Is it able to guide me and direct me? According to Psalms 119, 105, it is able to do that. That's the seed I'm sowing. I want God to guide me. I want illumination about things. Not that I'm going to know everything, but I'm going to know what God wants me to know if I allow the word to be sown into my heart. And so that's my responsibility. Jeremiah said this. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Now why would you go... Can you see somebody eating these pages? Is that what Jeremiah was saying? I wish you... I mean, I would almost be a billy goat if I thought if I ate those pages, it would get something inside of me. I'd almost be a billy goat as much as I hate them. So I'll eat this. No, he's talking about something else. Absorbing, taking in God's word into your heart that transforms your life. That's what he's talking about. In Job chapter 23 and verse 12, Job made this statement. I mean, he said, "I esteem God's word as my necessary food." Wow. Necessary. It's food, folks. It's life. Just as nourishment comes from everywhere else, so does this bring nourishment to us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might what? Grow." Bring forth fruit. Cultivate that relationship. "Have you tasted the Lord is gracious?" Yes. He's good and gracious. That's a quotation from Psalms 34. God is good. And I've tasted that. But look what he says in verse 1. You've got to lay aside that stuff again. So if you have a hunger for the sincere, unadulterated, no mixture, I don't want somebody to tickle my ears or make me feel good about myself. I want somebody to tell me the truth, even if it hurts. That's kind of what we're talking about here. Because it's going to point out sin, the guile, and the envies, and the evil speakings. He's going to say, clean that out of your life. So we see that God has provided all the spiritual nourishment we need. It's like food. And if you want to be nourished and grow spiritually, then you've got to start sowing the seed. And so that's what our responsibility is. In Proverbs chapter 4, he talks there about, in verse 20, "My son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy heart, keep them... you know, before you at all times for their health, their life and their health. It's all about flesh." Do you believe that? That God's word is like medicine to the soul? But you got to incline your ear to it, you got to attend to it, and you got to keep and guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. And we go on taking life for granted. We think all the experts have the answers to life. No, they don't. God is the only one. And thirdly, we talk about breaking up the soul. We talk about memorizing God's word and renewing your mind. Thirdly, it comes down to getting deeper now. You got to meditate. You got to meditate. Ruminate. Oh boy, that is a lost art in this society. People can't think for over 3 seconds today about certain things. Psalms 1, we all know what it says. "Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, but he meditates in thy law day and night." That doesn't mean you're walking around meditating all the time, you know, like you don't have a job or nothing. "I'm going to quit my job. I'm going out in the desert. I'm going to meditate." No, we're just talking about spending time. You memorize it. It's renewing you. It's changing. Now you get down deeper. The word meditate can imply speaking and uttering and muttering. The word meditate can imply image, because the word is producing an image of who God, what he's like. It's showing you and revealing to you, 2 Corinthians 3, how the glory of the Lord's being revealed from image to image, from glory to glory. The image of the Lord's coming to you. You're seeing his kindness, his faithfulness, his power. You're seeing something in there that's giving you a picture of God. Can you imagine the first person that thought about the people out west when they thought, you know, they're building cars you drive now. And the guy's riding a horse. So what is a car? He's never seen it. Doesn't have any idea what a car is like until somebody comes along and draws a picture and shows him the diagram and tells him how it works. And he says, wow, now he's got an image. Because he didn't have it before. And that's the way it is with God. God comes along and he begins to reveal to us these things, saying, wow, I thought we had to live with sickness and poverty. I thought we had to live this defeated lives. No. An image is coming to you, something that's bigger than all of that. So he's saying, when you read the word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, read to yourself. I know when you're going down the road, they'll think you're crazy. Because they'll see your mouth. But remember this, they don't know you don't have Bluetooth. You might just speak on the phone. But anyways, or speaker phone. But you speak out the word, hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. In Joshua 1, he says, this is what brings success, because you meditate in the law, then your way shall be successful. And that's what we are supposed to do. And this is our part of cultivating. The Word of God produces a picture inside of you, what God promises, who He is, what He will do. And the devil knows if he can get to you to read wrong things and to listen to wrong things and see wrong things, he is coming immediately, Matthew 13. So how's your relationship? But you bet one thing is sure, the devil knows how to throw his fiery darts constantly at you. He wants to keep you off your game of the Word of God. You look at all the time people spend reading magazines, reading books, and involvement, and all the things they're involved in, absorbing it constantly. 24/7 news today. You got the internet and everything, and they're constantly just being bombarded. And look what it has done. Look what education has done to our children. Because they've educated them what? Evolution, sexual immorality, and all the lies that they have been fed. And now we have this, you know, people think vaccinations are okay. Vaccinations are creating a lot of problems in our society. You know how Hitler controlled Nazi Germany? Vaccinations. Through vaccinations, a lot of vaccinations, folks, because it affects your immune system. It comes into your life. You know that a lot of the AIDS in Africa has been proven is from vaccinations because it comes from animals, the vaccinations does. And they're injecting stuff into you that has backfires. Okay, we'll say more about it later. And people listen to all these lies. And so they create a crisis, say, you got to have it, you got to have it. Everybody hug it, everyone will die. You're going to probably die today. I'd rather trust in the Lord. I believe better. I'm not going to believe their lie. I don't trust government. Not at all. If I had anything to do with it, fire every one of them. Don't leave one Republican, independent, or Democrat there. Fire them all. Clean house. Start all over. That's what I'd do. But I don't have power to do that. Only God can do that. Come the millennium, we can do a little different. But you look at this and you see, look at the outcome, how these lies have ruined people's lives. So what you meditate on does affect your life. Because what you think about, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It is just an absolute. And you read over and over again about what it says about, you know, taking God's word in Psalms 119. David said, I meditate on that law. I love it, and I meditate on day and night. David had his trials. But I believe what kept him was the word of God, because he had a fear for it, he had a love for it, and a right attitude towards it. But we're talking about spending this quality time inquiring, seeking, being still, and waiting. You don't see that in our society today. Psalms 46, verse 10, be still and know I am God, God says. And very few people know that. Back in the old days, all the old writers, why they could write so much is because they didn't have all the busyness and all the things to get them off track. Too many things out there. Too many options and alternatives and gadgets and things that just turn us away. And we get enamored with it and we walk away from God and we wonder why nothing's happening. Be still. This is a forgotten art, is to be still. Like Beveden, get up in a hollow of a log. Not that you have to do it quite that way. But it's a real quality time with the Lord. And waiting upon Him and communing with Him. Like Psalm 63 and verse 1 says. So we're just talking about this personal relationship, folks, about cultivating it. And that's something only you can do. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. To see what? Thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So this is what he wants. Then he says in verse 8, My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Let's follow hard after God. It's a walk that we all have to put ourselves towards and make the steps and go in that direction to have quality time with God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved. That's why we meet, is to study. Search the Scriptures. Study theology. Study practical issues. Look at the topics and various things. Take your time. Don't go through it hastily. Spend time. Search the Scriptures like the Bereans did and see if it be so. Because that's how you get convinced. And you walk away solid about what you believe. And so we want to have this thing where we are able to commune with the Lord like Abraham did when he drew near to the Lord in Genesis chapter 18. He drew near. Draw nigh to him, he will. So you draw nigh. How do you do it? By faith. Through his word. Lord, you invited me to come boldly to your throne of grace, to find mercy, to find help. I have some questions. I have some things I want to take some notes on. He'll say, go study. He'll encourage you. He'll inspire you. And you'll come here, you'll hear a message, and it'll be a point, just a point, or scripture that'll be quickened to you like never was. And you'll see something you never saw before, and that's God igniting something. Something's beginning. Because he's teaching you something. You've got to take that and go with it. So God wants us to draw near with him and commune with your own heart. Be in stand in awe and commune with your own heart sometimes and see if there's anything wrong there. And inquire of God. God shows us things, folks, if you just take the time. He might not show you to do it instantly, but he will show it to you. But you have to dwell there like Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Dwell. Dwell means to live. Let God come into your living room, your family room, your kitchen, into your attic. Let him get in all the accesses of your house. And let him be your habitation. Think on him. Morning, noon, and evening. And you know you find yourself doing that, don't you? Find yourself calling back to remember certain things. Correcting your attitude when you're at the post office or grocery store or along lines and behind somebody from New York here in Richmond. Last thing, I'll close with this. Keep the weeds out. Keep the weeds out, folks. That's something you have to do. Because you know what? Once you plant the garden, you got it all set up and everything. You planted it. You got it all ready. I mean, you got to water it. You got to take care of that. But you got to keep cultivating, because when the weeds come up, you got to get them out. If you leave them there, you're going to get very, very bad fruit. There ain't going to be much to it. You might not even get 30-fold. I want 100-fold. I want a bumper crop. Because if I sow, I'll reap. So if we allow the weeds to grow, then we'll strangle out the life. Matthew 13, verse 12 tells us very clearly. He says that these choke the word. And it means strangle. That's what it means, strangle, suffocate, overpower. Who steals life? The devil. How does he steal life? Through stealing the word. That's how he does it. And so Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30 says this about the slothful man. He says this, Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, or thorny things, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. What did you learn from this? Little sleep, little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thou poverty come as one that traveleth, and the lack as an armed man. An armed man. He sees a picture of a man coming way down. Poverty is a man coming way down the road. He might be 10 years away, but he's coming. He's moving very slowly. He's coming to steal. And who's he going to steal from? The lazy. The slothful. The neglected vineyard. Man didn't pay attention to it. And the devil is the robber. He's armed, and he wants to come at all of us. And the only thing that keeps him away is we keep that ground cultivated. We don't let those thorns grow up. And so, don't get weary. Because there's a tendency, sometimes people get weary. And I'll close with this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 9 about the sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6. And next week we'll get into the next time, sometime down the road, maybe Sunday night, I don't know, we'll work it in here somewhere where we'll get to, you know, the difficulty of maintaining this relationship. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And it's always a tendency to look at things and think, it ain't going to happen. That's the devil. It will happen if you keep sowing. You watch over that land and you till it like you're supposed to, then you're going to find results will come out of that. And I love that scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord, he renewed their strength. They mounted up with wings as eagles. They walked and they didn't faint. Weary means to faint. And waiting on the Lord is about that relationship, being still. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and the Lord will strengthen you. Psalms 27, verse 14 says. How's your relationship doing? Well, if you know something, you know this tonight. You can cultivate it. You can improve upon it. You have a responsibility. Practice it and see the results. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit, we pray that He has convicted us. We pray that He will continue to guide us into truth, that He will comfort us, and that He will cause us to hear Your loving kindness in the morning, that He will arouse us and awaken us and move upon us and inspire us as we be still before You. We pray, Lord, in the night season that You would speak to us. We pray that when we rise in the morning that we will hear Your voice and that You will guide us and You will direct us into Your truth and You will cause us, O God, to hear of Your loving kindness and Your tender mercies, of Your power, of Your wonderful works. And as a result of this, that we will be blessed in responding and doing what we hear. For You promised that to us. I pray that You would bless Your people. I pray that You would guide them and direct them, that You would cause them, Lord, to stay on guard and to be watchful and don't let the enemy into their lives, that they might be fruitful and blessed and favored by You as You promised. In Jesus' name.